Hi, everybody. It's Warren Hoyt. I wonder if you noticed today, June 4th, on some calendars, it'll tell you that this is the day of Pentecost. Did you notice that? Well, in light of it, I'd just like to share a few things with you about the Holy Spirit today. Some things that I've been discussing and studying and reading about since I came to Regent University. I had to take one theology course back some months ago, and it required me to read a book that was titled Baptized in the Spirit by Dr. Frank Macchia. I had Dr. Macchia as my theology professor when I went to Southeastern years ago. So I was really glad to read his book, and boy, did he present some insights that I want to share with you. I'm also taking a course now in pneumatology, which is the study of the Spirit. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is the Greek word for Spirit, as well as breath and wind and so forth. But the pneumatology is the study of the Spirit. And I just wonder if we really appreciate the person and the work of the Holy Spirit today. I wonder if most of us Christians really do. Do we think much about Him? According to my professor that I'm studying under now, I was amazed by some statistics he had. He said that a shockingly large percentage, even of Christians, don't know that the Holy Spirit is God. They don't think the Holy Spirit is God. They think it's like an energy or a force of God. They don't think He's a person either. They don't realize He's the third person of the Trinity. I was just shocked. The statistics he had, the studies he had also said that a whole lot of non-Christians think they have the Holy Spirit. But they think that the Holy Spirit is just like the Force in Star Wars. It's an energy that penetrates us and surrounds us and so forth. You know, there's even a country song that I hear every once in a while. It says, it's like the Holy Ghost running through you, you know, and kind of mocking, in my view, things of the Spirit and talking about the Holy Ghost running through you like that was electricity or something. That it's some kind of feeling you get when you get excited or you're having a great time. People don't understand, even Christian people don't understand the Holy Spirit. It's real important that we do. The day of Pentecost, of course, is when the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the followers of Jesus, and we became the church. That's when the church was born, or when the church really started, the New Testament church anyway. And when that happened, the kingdom of God came to earth in a new way. And really, the messianic age began. Before that day, only a very few people had ever had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Kings, prophets, priests, judges. And when the Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament days, except for in the case of David, when the Spirit came, he only came to enable them to do something like build a tabernacle or win a battle or something like that. And then He would leave. He didn't reside within them. He only came upon them temporarily. David, like I say, is the only one who seemingly in the Old Testament who had the Spirit come and stay with him. And if you remember, when he fell in serious sin, he prayed and said, "Oh Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." He knew how precious it was that the Spirit of God was with him, and he didn't want to lose the Spirit. But consider this. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is God, and He's everything. He's involved in everything God's involved with. He's involved and was involved in creation. The Bible says in the very first chapter of Genesis that the Spirit of God brooded or hovered over the face of the deep. And various psalms, like Psalm 33:6, says God created the universe by His word and by the breath of His mouth, meaning His Spirit. Psalm 104:29-30 tells about when God sends forth His Spirit, life comes forth. And things are created. When God withdraws His Spirit, things perish. They disappear. When God created man out of the dust of the earth, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the word there is ruach, which also could be translated spirit. Man became a living being when spirit touched him. So the Spirit of God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God gives life. Gives life really to all living things, not just human beings, not just Christians. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that God's Spirit was striving with man before the flood. God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." Another translation says, "It will not always dwell with man." The thing is, men were sinners. They were rebelling against God. But that verse indicates that God was trying to draw them back to the truth and draw them back to righteousness and so forth. When they refused to listen to that inner voice or that drawing, that striving of the Spirit, of course, the flood was sent. And so people were destroyed, the whole human race, in fact. The Spirit, then, is the one who strives with us, who speaks to our hearts, who restrains us from our wickedness, who makes us aware of our sin and our need of God. Now, here's the thing. When we get to the New Testament, do we ever really notice that in all four Gospels, Jesus is presented as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? We kind of are so used to that, I think we gloss over it sometimes. But when Jesus is presented in the Gospels, especially by John the Baptist, he's presented as the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. How important must that be if God had it recorded to us four times? How important must it be when God had it written down that the kind of the main thing Jesus would do is he would baptize with the Holy Spirit, or immerse people in the Holy Spirit? And I did a podcast some time back about John the Baptist. And I was amazed when I did a study on him, you know, exegesis on him, passages in John and so forth, where it said that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So he knew Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That was a revelation, an amazing revelation, that a man would be the Lamb and that Jesus would take away the sin of the world. That was supernatural. That was an incredible revelation the Spirit of God gave to John the Baptist. And then likewise important was the second half of John the Baptist's revelation when he said, "This is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And again, we take these things so for granted because we're just used to them. But that statement was incredible. It was so profound. People at that time had to have been amazed. I'm sure John the Baptist himself was amazed at what he was saying. He must have thought, "What am I saying?" It had to be almost unbelievable to him. I mean, this man will baptize people in the Holy Spirit. Who gives God's Spirit but God himself? For John the Baptist to say Jesus is going to baptize or immerse people in the Spirit of God, in other words, he's going to be the distributor of the Spirit of God, that was an incredible statement. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Spirit. He's the one who dispenses the Spirit of God. Why, he must be God himself to be able to do that. And so these things are profound, and they're things we need to ponder and really appreciate and take in. The Bible says, let's face it, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. That is an amazing fact. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's the wonder of Christ, the incarnation. But the Word became flesh in a human woman's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't have been conceived without the power of the Spirit. So the Word became flesh through the Spirit. The Word came into the womb of a woman and brought forth, the Spirit brought the Word into the womb of a woman and then brought forth God in human flesh. The Spirit did that. Then when Jesus was baptized in water by John, of course, the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and that baptism by the Spirit gave Jesus the power to carry out his ministry of redemption. That was his initiation into ministry. And one of the first things he ever did, he read Isaiah 61 in a synagogue, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to," and then he lists the several things that the Spirit of God had come upon him to anoint him for, to preach good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to set captives free, and so on. So the Spirit of the Lord had anointed him, and that's what made him the Messiah. And that was an incredible revelation when he read that. And when he started preaching, of course, he always said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, why was that? See, the reason the kingdom was at hand was because the Spirit of God had come. And one of these books I read said this, and I was kind of shocked, but I after I pondered it a while, I realized it's true. The author said the kingdom of God is where God is, right? It's where God reigns, where God is moving and active. So where you have God moving and active, where you have God reigning, where you have God's power, what causes that? Well, the Spirit brings that. So the Spirit brings the kingdom. And where the Spirit is, there's liberty, of course, but where the Spirit is, that's where the kingdom is. And in Luke 11, 20, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger or the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. The Spirit brought the kingdom. And then, of course, all the miracles that Jesus did, they were done by the power of the Spirit, weren't they? All his miracles. That's why he quoted Isaiah 61. It was the Spirit of God who enabled him to do those supernatural works. And even when he went to Gethsemane and went through all that and then went to the cross, he did that through the Holy Spirit. When he was about to be crucified, he told his disciples that the Spirit had been with them and would soon be in them. And they were thinking like, what do you mean the Spirit's been with us? They never saw the Spirit. Well, the Spirit was with them because the Spirit was in Jesus. And so then after his death and resurrection, of course, that's when they would come to understand this. And he said that in John 14. He says, when the Spirit comes, then you understand how I'm in God and God is in me and you're in me and I'm in you and so on. You understand that when the Spirit comes. It was after Jesus' death, of course, that the Spirit could be given. And he would come and he would live inside followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what enables us to understand these things about God being in us and us being in God and so on. So just think about all these important things we're seeing. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. He was baptized and empowered for his ministry by the Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit throughout his whole life in ministry. Think about it. The Spirit created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit prepared Israel for the coming of Messiah. The Spirit spoke through all the prophets that gave all the prophecies about Messiah. Then the last prophet, of course, was John the Baptist. He was filled with the Spirit to prepare the way for Jesus, for the Messiah, and to point out who Jesus was. And what was the sign that God gave him to identify Jesus, to let him know who the Messiah was and who the one who would baptize people in the Spirit was? Well, the sign was the dove, huh? The filling of the Spirit. When God told John the Baptist, when you see the Spirit descend upon someone and remain upon him, he's the one who baptizes in the Spirit. And so, of course, John was able to see this. He saw the dove descend upon Jesus. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he said that the Messiah would be anointed by the Spirit. There's quite a few verses in Isaiah that speak about the Spirit coming upon Messiah. In fact, you know, the word Messiah means anointed one. And Jesus was the anointed one because he was anointed, or the Holy Spirit came upon him like oil. When we pour oil on someone to anoint them, well, the Spirit came upon Jesus like that, and he was the anointed one. He was anointed by the Spirit. In fact, it's the Spirit who makes Jesus the Christ, because the Christ means the Messiah. It's the Greek form of Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach. And in Greek, it's Christos. So we English speakers, we say Christ. Or in Spanish, we say Cristo. But they mean the anointed one. And so Isaiah, he said the Messiah would bring, would be the anointed one of the Spirit, and he would be the one who would bring the Spirit to the nations. And so it was. The Spirit came upon Jesus. He empowered him to do everything he did. He even took him through the terrible trial of Gethsemane and through death on the cross. Hebrews 9:14 says he actually offered himself to God by the eternal Spirit. The Spirit enabled him to die on the cross for our sins and bring redemption. When Jesus was then risen from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and preparing them to take over the mission, you know, take over his work. And in Acts chapter 1, they asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? His answer to them, if you think about it, it's pretty mysterious. He said, it wasn't for them to ask about times and seasons, but they would receive power when the Spirit came upon them and they'd be his witnesses. Well, I always tended to think that he's saying, look, don't worry about the kingdom. That'll be way in the future. And so the exact timing of that's not for you to know. But then this author, Frank Machia, proposed something different. He says, what if instead what Jesus was really saying is the kingdom, you know, you're asking about the kingdom, guys. Well, the kingdom will come when the Spirit comes upon you and you begin to be my witnesses. Hey, I never thought of that before, but it's really kind of true. When did the kingdom come? When was the kingdom started or initiated? When did it begin to be built? Well, when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so when they asked about the kingdom, he told them about the Spirit, because the Spirit is the kingdom. He brings the kingdom. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he said that the kingdom of God was not a question of food or drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, 17. He also said the kingdom wasn't a question of words, but of power in 1 Corinthians 4, 20. Now, sure, I believe there's a coming kingdom, which will be literal and visible on earth and all that. But I also believe the kingdom comes when the Spirit comes into a heart and life. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen that? Now, no one could receive the Spirit until Jesus had atoned for sins and taken away the barrier that exists between God and man because of sin. So that was Jesus' greatest work on earth, dying for our sins to bring reconciliation between us and the Father. He had to do that work first, otherwise the Spirit couldn't come. But once he had atoned for sins and the veil was torn in the temple, then the Spirit could be poured out. And that's why Galatians 3:14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us on the cross, so the blessing of Abraham could come to us. But it goes on, it says, and so we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. I've often spoken, used that verse, you know, and spoken about the blessing of Abraham. You know, he was a friend of God. And so God brought that blessing to all of us, the blessing of Abraham. We could be friends of God through Christ because he was cursed for us on the cross. But I tended to miss the second part of the verse where it talks about the promise of the Spirit. The real fullness of Abraham's blessing is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to us. That's what makes us the real friends and children of God. And that's what bonds us in love with God. That's what Jesus died to give us, the Spirit. Now, no one who is not a believer in Christ can receive the Spirit. These worldly people who say they have the Holy Spirit, or these country drunk singers in a bar who talk about the Holy Ghost running through you, they don't have the Spirit. I'm sorry to tell you, you don't have the Spirit of God unless you've come through Christ. The Father sends the Spirit through the Son. And so you have to come to Jesus, repent of your sins, receive him as Lord and Savior to receive the Spirit. But those who accept Christ and submit to him can be baptized in the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, that's what makes us Christians. No one without the Spirit is a true Christian. That's what Romans 8:9 says. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Spirit. Think about it. The Spirit is the one who really draws us to God in the first place. He's the one that kind of woos us and brings us in. He reveals things to us that we need to know to get saved. Like, you know, he's the one who makes us see that we're sinners. We need a Savior. It's the Spirit who does that. When Jesus said, who do men say do I am? And then he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God, you know, the Messiah. Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father did it. Well, how did the Father do it? Well, he did it through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who shows us our need of a Savior, and who turns our hearts to Jesus and softens our hearts and works in us to give us faith. And then when we receive Christ, he's the one who regenerates us and makes us new within. He brings our spirits to life, new life. And that's what makes us new creations, when the Spirit comes to dwell in our spirits. The Holy Spirit, some theologians have called him the bond of love between God the Father and God the Son. And he's also the bond of love between us and God, and between us and one another as believers. The scripture says he teaches us and guides us into all truth. He enables us to overcome temptation and sin. He is the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, the Holy Spirit is the sanctifying spirit. El Espíritu Santo, the Holy Spirit, is the sanctifying spirit. And we're holy because the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's what makes us saints. It's easier in Spanish because it's El Espíritu Santo. And if you're a saint, you're called a santo. And it's easier to see in Spanish. See, we become saints because the Holy Spirit lives in us and works in us and changes us and conforms us to the image of Jesus. Jude 20 says that we should pray in the Holy Spirit, and that keeps us in the love of God. Scripture says Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. He and the Father have sent the Spirit to be with us forever, and he will guide us and be the strength to even our mortal bodies. Romans 8:11 says he will give strength and he will give life to our mortal bodies. He'll quicken us and bring us back to life. He will resurrect us when the time comes. Jesus said we'd receive power when he, the Spirit, came upon us, and we would be witnesses unto Jesus. Well, we're witnesses by our words and going out and passing out tracts and stuff like that, but we're also witnesses by being conformed to the image of Jesus by his Spirit. That's what makes us reflect the glory of God and bear witness to him. And of course, he also gives us the power to open our mouths and talk to people, tell them about Jesus. And his gifts are also what enable us to testify and do the works of Jesus. As the different gifts of the Holy Spirit flow in our lives, he enables us all to, to have something and contribute something to the work of the kingdom, the work of Christ's ministry here in the earth. It's done through the Spirit. Jesus said when we came to him, if we were thirsty, if we came to him to drink, then out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And that's a reference to the Spirit. He overflows out from us and brings life to the world. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel saw a vision of a temple with water pouring out from it to water the earth and bring life and healing. That's a weird picture, you know, a temple with water flowing out the front door. You wouldn't want that in a physical building. That would be harmful, would destroy the foundation. But that was a spiritual picture of a temple, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. And as we're filled with the Spirit, the water of life flows out from us, you see, from each one of us. And so it flows out from the church, it flows out from the temple to the whole world. It's bringing life, it's bringing repentance and faith and salvation and healing to the whole world as the Holy Spirit fills each believer and uses each one to bring the truth of the gospel and the power of God into the world. So, folks, the greatest event in history, besides the death and resurrection of Jesus, of course, I really believe was the day of Pentecost. It's the greatest event in history. It's the day God gave his Spirit to those who followed Jesus. It's the greatest privilege we could ever have. We can have the Spirit of God living in us, and he empowers us, and he gifts us, and he enables us to live for Jesus and witness of him. And so I just pray that some of these thoughts here today will help us all to appreciate what's been made available to us. And I pray that God will help each one of us to receive that precious gift of the Holy Spirit if we haven't already done so. God has come to us, and he wants to dwell within us. The Spirit of God fills the entire universe, even now. Jeremiah tells us that. But you know what? He wants to fill every human life as well. So my question to you today is, will you receive him? And if you already have, will you praise God for this unspeakable gift of the Holy Spirit? I hope you will. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you and fill you to overflowing with his Spirit, the very Spirit of God.